Let me invite you this morning today to 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 10. 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 10. 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 10 reads this way. It says, "And she was in bitterness of soul, and prayed unto the Lord, and wept sore. And she vowed a vow, and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid, and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but wilt give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before your throne this morning, thanking you again for this time that we have together in your house, and Lord, to call upon you to bless your word, to bless your people, and Lord, that you might guide us and fill us with your Holy Spirit, that you might be honored and glorified, and our lives empowered to glorify you, that we might experience your great grace even in a greater way, and we'll thank you for that. Bless again, Lord, and we'll give you all the praise, for we ask this in Jesus' name, amen. The title of the message this morning is The Heart of a Godly Woman. The Heart of a Godly Woman. Wasn't that a strange request when you contemplate and think about that? She said, Lord, if you'll bless me with a man-child, listen to what she said, I will give him back to you all the days of his life. Why did Samuel serve the Lord all the days of his life? Was it not an answer to her prayer? Can God actually put that in the heart of an individual if they're prayed for? Well, obviously we see it can take place, right? And so we thank the Lord. Listen, the Moravians were also known for praying for their children, that they might be used of the Lord in ministry. Today, I'm afraid we kind of look down that as kind of like a second-class citizen. We think, oh, no, wait a minute. I don't know if I want them to be in ministry. They can do that on the side, but they'll starve to death. Amen? Listen, God is good and God is faithful to take care of us when we step out by faith for his honor and glory. The provider of everything, the creator of all things. Isn't that amazing when you think about that? This morning, we want to take a few moments here and notice God's work in Hannah's heart. She had a heart, really, for God to bless her life, beginning with children, right? And so we thank the Lord for that. And it says this, when we consider this, she's saying, listen, I'm in bitterness of my soul. She was in a place where she really needed the Lord to intervene because she knew this, it was all out of her hands. There wasn't anything that she could do. And by the way, listen, let me ask you this morning, is there something that you might want from the Lord that you can't provide for yourself? God wants to answer that prayer request, especially if it has to do with God's glory in your life. The request that Hannah was asking from the Lord brought honor and glory, did it not, to the cause of God and also a blessing in the life of Hannah herself. So let's consider a couple of things here of what's involved when we call upon the Lord and when we want his blessings in our lives, specifically here in the life of Hannah. She had a longing for children, did she not? She had a longing for children. We want to equate that also with a longing for God's blessings that she could not provide for herself. And again, this was beyond Hannah's power. She could not do that by herself. Secondly, we want to take a few moments and look at God's will for Hannah's life. And lastly, God's reward for Hannah's faith. So back up with me to verse 1, and let's look at this situation here. She's got a trial here in the first two verses. And then she did have a godly husband that loved her. I mean, he was faithful to the Lord. And then we find a trial really before the blessing in Hannah's life. So look at verse 1. It says, "There was a certain man of Ramathaim, Zophim, of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jehoram. I don't know why that doesn't come out right. Anyway, and the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zoph, and an Ephrathite. And it says, and he had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other was Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And this man went up out of the city yearly to worship and sacrifice unto the Lord." So he was a godly man. And it says here, of the host in Shiloh, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there.
And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and to her daughters portions. So she's got daughters and her sons. And notice verse 5, but to Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb. So the Lord is telling us through the Holy Spirit that I don't think the Lord told Hannah specifically, like he's telling us, that God specifically closed up her womb, wasn't allowing her to bear children. So God is involved in this. I believe they saw it. They know, they're saying, the Lord shut up your womb, and they know this to be the case. But here we have the Holy Spirit saying, there's no doubt about it, the Lord had shut up her womb. So this was her situation and her problem, and now we find her moving into this trial. She did have a godly husband that loved her. He was concerned about the things of God, and he did give her a larger portion because he loved her. And now we find here in verse 6 this trial. Look at what happens here. And her adversary also provoked her sore for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so, year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her, therefore she wept and did not eat. So here's this this other wife over here, and she's basically mocking her for not having any children. And she was in a bad place. She was weeping. She was crying for her situation. Then verse 8, then said Elkanah, her husband to her, Hannah, why weepest thou, and why eatest thou not, and why is thy heart grieved? Well, he knows why, because then he says here, am I not better to thee than 10 sons? Now, I don't think he was trying to be cold and callous and unkind to her. I believed he really did love her, and I think he really did try to express his love to her. But there still was something in her life that she wanted, and I believe that she needed. And I'll say this, that God put in her heart, because it did glorify the Lord. God wants to put things in our heart also that we will long for. God wants us to have a thirst and a hunger for his kingdom and his righteousness. That's God's will. Did you know that? He wants all of his children to hunger and thirst after righteousness. He also wants all of his children to be filled with the Holy Spirit. He also wants all of his children to love one another. He also wants his children to have compassion one toward another and to be concerned for one another. And so how does that happen? Well, God does not want us to muster that up in our own strength, just like Hannah could not muster up a child in her own strength. She had to call upon the Lord. And by the way, God says also in the New Testament, without me, you can do nothing. So he wants us to call upon him, because when we call upon him, we can do all things through Christ Jesus, which strengthens us. And so we thank the Lord for that. And so this morning, as we consider the life of Hannah, may we consider our own lives for the honor and glory of the Lord. What is there that we could ask God for that he would place there to allow our lives to honor and glorify him? And in turn, listen, be a blessing to us, and maybe even the opening of a door to a whole brand new life. And we would say, well, wait a minute, my life's almost over. I don't know how much. Listen, with the Lord and a walk with him, every day can be an amazing day. Amen. God wants every day. Paul didn't say, well, I'm getting near the end of life, so I'm going to just stop right here. I've run a pretty good race this far, and I'm just going to rest right here. No, he said, I'm pressing toward the mark every day. And why did Paul press toward that mark? Because he was Paul? Is that why he did it? Because he was the Apostle Paul? Or maybe because he saw the holiness of God? Maybe because he saw the sacrifice that Christ had given to him? Maybe because he saw that he was opposed to those things and fought against those things? And I believe we were studying this morning in Sunday school class, I believe, and this is just really conjecture on my part, the reason why it made it so easy for Paul to take all that he had achieved and attained on his own to throw it into the dung heap, because he realized how wrong he was and how hard he worked and what he thought was right, that the moment God stepped in, he said, okay, I see where that belongs. And now I see what's really worth value and what's really worth my time and my effort to pursue, and that is my relationship with the Lord and allowing Him to fulfill His will in my life. And so when we seek the will of God, we are seeking the Creator's plan. That's what we're doing. Lord, I want You to fulfill the purpose that You created before. Why would we fear that? People do fear that. They're afraid what God might do with them. But I want you to know something. It was Him in the first place that spoke us into existence. He said, I've got a plan for your life, and that is why you are here even today. And so Hannah has this trial, and she's asking the Lord for a blessing. Her husband comes in and says, hey, listen, aren't I better to you than 10 sons? And he probably was very good to her, but there was this void that she needed to have filled, and so she was pursuing the Lord. May you and I also realize the God void in our own lives that God wants to fulfill in us as well. And so now we look to God's will for Hannah's life. Look at verse 9. So Hannah rose up after they had eaten, and she didn't eat much, remember? She didn't eat. She wasn't hungry. In Shiloh, and after they had drunk, now Eli the priest sat at the seat by the post of the temple of the Lord. And so here she is, she's going up to the temple, and we find really this place of sorrow. And I'm afraid to say that's what's lacking in America today. A place of sorrow in our own lives for not seeing God the way that we should be able to see the Lord. I mean, years ago, we used to have all these other so-called, how would you say, groups that called themselves Christians. And they had these different ideas. They said, well, in order to really be saved, you've got to worship on Saturday, or you have to be baptized. And they added their laundry list. Of course, it was all wrong. Of what what made them different than those that were following the truth, right? Now, today, you have a bunch of people saying, oh, you can live as you want, you can do what you want, and you're covered under grace. Well, that's equally as wrong as well, because God says, I've called my people to be a holy people because I'm holy. I've called my people to be a peculiar people, a royal priesthood, set apart and separated from the world, and not to be a friend of the world. We're in it, but we're not of it, that we might honor and glorify the Lord. And so God says, I want you to know something. There's one truth. Amen. There's not many truths. There's only one. And we're either going to pursue that and buy it and sell it not, or we're going to be given to, my goodness, I mean, listen, there's so much change going on in our day and age. Why? Why is that? Well, for one thing is people aren't happy where they're at. And they're seeking happiness and things that they're not going to find it in, because unless it's in the Lord, they're never going to have it. And the things of this world never really bring true gratification or fulfillment. They're not designed to do that. They were never intended to do that. Only fulfillment we can ever find on this side of eternity is, of course, in a vibrant relationship with the Lord. And so today you've got people saying, oh, listen, I'm telling you, that anything you want to believe out there to be right is whatever you want it to be. And if not, just start your own. Amen. That's the philosophy of the day. And God says, that's my enemy. My enemy has no stability at all. My enemy wavers in this direction and that direction. My enemy of all of my people is on self-destruct mode. That's what they're doing. And now they're encouraging young people in schools now today not to tell their parents what they're doing, what the school systems are doing. This is happening more and more, unbelievable, in our society today. And listen, Brother George, you shouldn't call those things out. Listen, I fear God more than I do fear what man can say or do. Amen. I want God to give me a holy and a righteous fear for those things and seek the things that are right before the Lord. So God wants us to pursue the truth, and he wants us to be excited about that, and because that's where the Lord is, that's where the light is at, and this whole world is just suffering in darkness. God's intention has always been to use his people to point people to the truth and to the light. And so as we consider this here this morning, she's in a place of sorrow, but I want you to know in her sorrow, it's a good place because she's calling on the Lord. There are people that are in sorrow today that are not calling upon the Lord. They're calling upon the world. They're calling on their friends. They're calling on this philosophy, on this ideology, on this thought. But they're missing God completely. And I will promise you this. They will never find happiness apart from God. Because listen, if you are happy and if you are fulfilled and if you are content, you don't need anything else. If you have true fulfillment and true contentment, you don't need anything else. And yet there are a group of people out there that say that they're happy and they're against God. And the truth is, they're always complaining. And that is because they're not happy unless they're not happy. And even then, guess what? They're not happy. And so that's a precarious position and place to be. And that's not where God wants us as his people. So notice this place. She's weeping sore, but she's wanting God's blessing. Verse 11, and she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid, there's one thing here that's perplexing her, and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but wilt give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. Do you think she had any doubts about what she was saying to the Lord? We know the rest of the story. With what you know about Hannah, do you think she had any misgivings about what she was saying to God? Was she determined to follow the vow that she was making to the Lord as the Lord would bless? Lord, may you empower my life to honor and glorify you. And Lord, if you will do that, I will walk in every way that you lead me and guide me in. Ooh. Now we're putting how you say, that's where the rubber meets the road. Lord, I will follow you if you will lead me how you want me to go. I will fulfill your will. People say this. People say, well, how do you know what the will of God is? Here's a better question. Are you willing to follow it if it's revealed to you? Wholeheartedly, undivided, with all of your heart, mind, and soul to the glory of God. Maybe that's what God's people ought to be asking today. God, as you reveal your will, I will commit to it 100%. Lord, you show me your will beyond a shadow of a doubt that I'll know it and I will walk in it by your grace and your power. And so she was committed here. I mean, listen, how easy is it for a mother to give up her firstborn? That's a pretty important step, wasn't it? Lord, if you'll bless me, he's yours. And then God took her up on that because he put it in Samuel's heart to be the Lord's. And so God is intricately involved when we make a commitment and a vow to him, as long as we're asking him to fulfill that in his power and by his might. Coming to the place to where we realize like Hannah did, I cannot do this of my own. But Lord, if you'll do it, I will give them to you wholeheartedly. Look at verse 12. And it came to pass as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli marked her mouth. Now I want to ask you this. Was Hannah committed in her promise to God? She was, right? Now listen, I want you to see this. She is committed to giving herself to the Lord, and Eli the priest is going to misinterpret what she's all about, and she's going to be made look like a daughter of the devil. Did you get that? Hannah is committed to serving God, seeking God, and asking God to bless with all of her heart, mind, and soul, wouldn't you say? And she is misunderstood. Why are you saying that, Brother George? Because if you're equally willing to pursue God that way, do not be surprised if even those people that you think would understand don't understand. And so here's the situation. Verse 13. Eli, by the way, isn't that amazing? Now, we got to remember Eli. Eli was the high priest, and he was letting his sons, there weren't children, run rampant. And, listen, you know, I had my parents tell me, but I'm not going to tell my kids. Well, there you go. Oh, listen, my parents made me go to church. You hear this all the time, but I'm not going to force that upon him. Look at our society. Amen. That's such a brilliant thing to do, to not encourage your kids to do the right thing. That's like saying, okay, well, listen, you know, you're 5 years old. Do you want to go to school today? What? You know what society would say? You can't do that. You have to make them go to school. Well, why? Because it's good for them. Whatever the case might be, they need an education. Well, I want you to know, more important than an education, everybody needs the Lord. Because you can have all the education you want and leave this world without God, what do you have? You don't have anything. It was all for nothing. It was all wasted. And so as we consider this, I want you to take in note that Hannah was wanting to do the right thing. And now we have Eli, the high priest, who is in communion with the Lord to a certain degree. God is merciful. Let's not judge Eli in this sense that he was doing the wrong thing with his kids. But I do want you to see the mercy of God, because God was still working with him. He was still using him. Remember when Samuel's born? Eli knew who was calling Samuel in the middle of the night. He knew who it was. And that was because of God's mercy in Eli's life. Until God says, that's enough now, and then we're done with that. So here it is. So verse 12 again, and it came to pass as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli marked her mouth. Why not her prayer? Why not her heart? Why not ask her first? But he stepped back. Isn't that amazing? He stepped back and he watched what he was doing, and he passed a judgment without really knowing anything at all, and yet he knows the wickedness of his sons, and he won't address it. And he won't address it. Listen, I want you to know something. We know what we need in our own lives, in our relationship with the Lord, and boy, oh boy, it will behoove us and bless us to address it. Not to allow these things just to go unswept underneath the rug like Eli did with his sons, that eventually brought them all to death. All to death. I don't believe the sons of Eli were saved. That's just my opinion. But I will tell you this. I believe Eli was. And I believe he's got regrets now that he was not willing to approach and address his sons with what? The truth. Not willing to do that. Let them run rampant. And by the way, what are we doing today in our society? Well, my goodness. I mean, stealing? Do you know after the third time, in a lot of states, after the third time you commit a theft, they can prosecute you, and because it's repetitive to a greater degree, I think it may even become in some states a felony. I don't think that's a bad thing. Third time. I mean, you're stealing. There's a problem. You're not getting fixed. You're getting punished. You're getting let go. This, that, and the other. So what do? We're really brilliant. Well, we won't call anything theft unless it's over $1,000. Oh, that was the smartest move, right? So what happened? Oh, we better not steal anymore. No, they bold, brazen-faced, go into the stores in front of and walk out the doors. And now they have the audacity to cry out to the stores and say, shame on you guys for shutting shop down and leaving. You ought to have your doors open so that we could steal. That's brilliant. I want to go into business so you can rob me. We laugh at that. Listen, I want you to know they're serious about it. Why? Because we forgot this. That if a man won't work, he shouldn't eat. Right. Oh my goodness. What I just said right there, that God said, if I said that out in a public place, they would want to have a discussion with me, probably an argument, and tell me how unright I am, or who knows what they would want to say. But listen, our country would be a whole lot better off if we would stop handing out everything. Now, I will say this. There are people that can't help themselves that do need our help. And I'm not against that. But I would dare say at least 10% of the people that are receiving things from the government don't need it. 10%? More than that? 11%? 50%? And then we're out there handing it out to them. Now, you and I aren't doing it, but our politicians are doing it. And you know why our politicians are doing it? Because we let them. Because there's not been a cry made yet. May never be. But I want you to know that all of them, I don't care on the right, on the left, in the middle, they're all responsible. But wait a minute. Here's the crazy thing. We don't hold them to account. We don't stop and say, are you out of your mind? Can you not see the results of what you're doing? Is our society getting better or getting worse? Do you know why? Because we've said no to God. Because there are a lot of people, hear me clearly on this, listen, that want to do the right thing without the right purpose. They want to hold people to account, and here's the wrong purpose, but not for the glory of God. Listen to me. I've listened to some candidates the last election cycle, and I thought, oh, this lady sounds good. This man sounds good. And as they get to the end of their, they start talking filth, like the world. And they profess to want to honor God. Something's wrong. You tell me you have a reverence for God, listen to the garbage out of your mouth. There's surely no spirit of God leading you in this. So here's the thing. You may fix the economy, but where's the morality? You see, we are decaying from within our hearts. And Hannah was saying, I want to honor and glorify the Lord. Why? Because she had a relationship with the Lord. Question this morning, should not every child of God want to honor and glorify the Lord because we have a relationship with Him? Shouldn't He come in what place? 10th? Somewhere? Where? 5th place? Where should He come? We know it's first, don't we? Maybe we ought to get serious with the Lord and don't answer this question. Is God first in your life? How do I know that? Because the first thing I'm going to do is let God know how much I need Him every day. And the first thing I'm going to do is look to His Word for guidance. Isn't that the case? If I'm seeking Him with all of my heart, all of my mind, and all of my soul. And by the way, listen, I'm not telling you this as if I've mastered it. I need help in this also. And so wouldn't it be a good thing to say, Lord, things are not right in my life. I'm not talking about getting involved in a sin that is besetting us. I'm just talking about God's position. See, Lord, not just because You saved me, but because You've called me to be a holy person by Your grace and Your power, and I'm not seeing that the way Your Word is portraying that to me. So I've got an impossible situation that I've got to bring to You. You know what? If you ask more churches today, would you like to see the power of God in your church? I would think you'd hear yes. I'm going to say that. I would think you would hear yes. But do they really understand and do they really mean they want to see the power? You want to see revival? You want to see God turn the world upside down with His people? I do. But guess where it's going to start? You know where it's going to start? I could say this. Brother Tom, I'm waiting for revival in your life. I'm going to wait for revival in my wife's life and in Josiah's life, right? I'm just going to wait. Is that what God wants me to do? Where does God want me to start? And that's where He wants me to finish too, because I can't do anything about anybody else. So what really matters is, what is God doing in my life? We need to take inventory and say, I don't know what we're afraid of. Because God says, if you'll call me, I'll answer and I'll show you. I'm going to do the work. Didn't he say that? I'm going to do the work. We are created to be his workmanship, not ours, his workmanship. So watch this. Verse 13. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart only. Only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. Isn't that nice? She has poured out her heart to God. Eli the high priest says, you're a drunkard. What are you doing here? And Eli said unto her, he moved on it, how long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thine wine from thee. And Hannah answered and said, no, my lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have poured out my soul before the Lord. You know what's needed amongst us today? I don't know if I've really poured out my soul. I don't know if I've really poured out my soul. I would dare say, tell me if I'm wrong, Chinese Christians that are being persecuted in China and imprisoned, I think some of them have poured out their soul. Maybe in prison, they've poured out their soul. I'm not saying you have to be in prison to pour out your soul. Hannah wasn't. But they poured out their soul to God. I'm afraid to say we have it very good in the United States of America. I did not realize till yesterday how much we use the internet. And when we're not even using the internet. So that thunderstorm moved through early in the wee hours, and I heard a loud pop, and I didn't know what in the world was that. Looked around, lights were still working, until I went to go use my internet, and it blew out my modem. And I thought, but that's not a problem. I can still work on my message, and I did, until I went to print. Oh, it's on the Wi-Fi. I was still able to print, but it was a manual situation now. But we have so much, listen, at our fingertips that are keeping us from our God. We have so much on our fingertips that are stealing away the minutes, that are turning into the hours, that are rolling over into the days and months and years of our life. And I want to just remind you of this. How much would you give for last year's politics? Would you give a penny for it? What's the value of last year's politics? Zero. And really, in comparison to eternity, really, they're not worth much today. What's of the greatest value is our pursuit of God. And so Hannah was pursuing the Lord. And Hannah is saying, I want you to know I poured out my soul before the Lord at the bottom of verse 15. Verse 16, she says, Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. God gave Eli instantaneously, and this is the last thought, this is God's reward for Hannah's faith. Even in Eli's life, which was not right with the Lord, in the sense of not leading his sons in the right direction. I didn't say he was an ungodly man. I'm just saying he was not willing to confront his sons. And now we find Eli being used of the Lord in this answer. Look at verse 17. Then Eli answered and said, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. Did God do that? Did he answer? He did. And she said, let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more. Listen to that. She didn't eat before. She had an appetite now. Let me ask you this. Do you think God gave her peace about what he was going to? Do you think she doubted whether or not she was going to get a child? Do you think there was confirmation? I can't put my finger on it, but do you think God gave her confirmation in her spirit that God was going to answer this need that she had in her life? So she's going away, and her countenance is no more sad. Verse 19, and they rose up in the morning early, and what did they do? Worshipped. Listen. This is not anything new. I tell you, I'm convinced about when God gives his child a revelation, when God brings us to the place to see him in our lives working, we will worship. We won't rob God of his glory. When we see God bearing fruit through our lives, his fruit, we can't bear it. When he does that for us, through us, as his plan is, we will step back and we will, holy, holy, holy art thou, God Almighty. We'll worship him. And so she's worshiping here. Again, verse 19, and they rose up in the morning early and worshiped before the Lord and returned and came to their house to Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Verse 20, and this is it. Wherefore it came to pass, when the time was come, about after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of the Lord. Do you think Hannah remembered what God's promise was? That's how we are strengthened in the faith. When we ask God to do promises for us that he's already promised, and we see them taking place, we become more committed, not less committed. So this morning, here is the heart of a godly woman that wanted to be a mom. I want you to know that if our hearts are toward the Lord, he will also bless and fill us with the things that are missing in our lives that he has promised. So this morning, is there anything that you want from God that you cannot provide for yourself? And again, I'll just throw this out here. How about God's glory in your life and in my life? Would you stand as we prepare for the Lord's invitation? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the reminder. We thank you for your direction. We thank you for your wisdom and your truth. Lord, may we buy it and sell it not. May we not forget it when we leave this place. But may we use it, Lord, as you've given it to us, to call upon you and to ask you for your blessing in our lives. That we would just not simply be hearers only, but doers by your grace and power of your word. Bless your invitation to your people. And Lord, if there's one or more than one that does not have the assurance of eternal life, may you help them to see that need even today. And we'll give you all the praise, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.